We have such a tremendous number this morning. I was telling someone down here, we almost have people sitting in the kitchen today. It is fantastic to see such a good number, and for whatever reason you are here this morning, we are grateful that you are with us. Mother's Day is a special day on the calendar, and we know that it's not easy for everyone. We know that for some people it's a difficult day for various reasons, for some mothers, for some children. We understand that. But we also understand that the Bible tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. And there's so many places throughout Scripture that remind us to be respectful. And so it is right for us to pause and think about these relationships found within our homes, especially our mothers on this day. Mothers do so much teaching. They do so much teaching through their words, through their example, through discipline. They do so many of those things. But you know, mothers don't just teach. Mothers learn. I think any mom would tell you they really get an education from being a mother that they never could have gotten at any school. A website recently asked mothers to write in and to share lessons that they learned that they only could have learned by being a mother. One lady wrote in and said she learned this: if you spray hairspray on dust bunnies and run over them with a roller blade, they can ignite. Important lesson to learn. One mother simply said she learned that a ceiling fan can hit a baseball a long way. One wrote in and said, the spin cycle of a washing machine will not make an earthworm dizzy. It will, however, make a cat dizzy. And by the way, I stopped that one before the end of her response. One wrote in and said, Legos will pass through the digestive tract of a four-year-old. Duplos, however, will not. But my absolute favorite, because you never know when you might need this piece of information. So whether you're a mother or not, this is invaluable for life skill. One wrote in and said, if you hook a dog leash to a ceiling fan, the motor is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing Batman underwear and a Superman cape. It is strong enough, however, to spread paint on all four walls of a 20-by-20 room. Now, you just never know when that piece of information might not come in handy in your home. We mentioned last week that we are beginning a series. We began a series last week dealing with the Christian home. Seven to-dos of a godly home. And this being Mother's Day, of course, we want to take this lesson to encourage our mothers and to help encourage our mothers. But there's no way, as we said last week, in one series of lessons that we could talk about everything the Bible says about the Christian home and all the relationships in it. There's also no way in seven lessons that we could talk about every single facet of a Christian home and every situation that might arise. That's just impossible. And so our goal is simply to lay down seven basic principles throughout these lessons that Leo and I will be preaching that will help us in whatever type of home we might have. And really, each of the seven, though we're going to be specific in certain ways, each of the seven really are foundational principles to our own lives as Christians. For example, this morning's lesson may be geared more towards mothers, but the fact of the matter is, the things we're going to talk about this morning are really true of each and every one of us who are striving to live a life for God. We read a few minutes ago from 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you have your Bible, I hope you'll have your Bible there open to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going to kind of go back and forth between those chapters. Last week when we began this series, we simply laid some foundations about the home. And one of the things we talked about that must be true in a godly home is that there must be prayer. And we want to bring that forward this week to our lesson for mothers. We're introduced to this lady named Hannah. What a wonderful lady she was. But she's only on the biblical pages just a very short time. Some might consider her sort of a minor character, if you will, in the biblical narrative. And while that may be true or not true, however we want to look at it, her influence is felt literally for generations, because of the son that she prayed for and that God blessed her with, Samuel. We'll mention him again in a few minutes. But if we know anything at all about her life, besides the fact that she was the mother of Samuel, it's that she was a woman of prayer. And that's why I want us to have our Bibles open to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Because if we want to have a godly home, we need to have people who pray like Hannah. There's no way in this lesson that we're going to take the time to examine every line of the prayers that she prays that are recorded for us. But instead, what I want us to do is notice four basic principles about her prayer life that should be true of our prayer lives as well, no matter who we are, but hopefully make some specific applications that will encourage our mothers along the way. Four things from her prayer life. Number one, Hannah's prayer life was God-honoring. In the first prayer that we have recorded from her, the one we read together a little while ago in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, you'll notice that Hannah addresses God at the beginning of that prayer as the Lord of hosts, and then later in that prayer addresses Him simply as Lord. But if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, the longer prayer is recorded of her, and we'll talk more about the setting of that in a little bit. Hannah's prayer there is 10 verses long, really technically 9.5, I guess. And if you were to count through those verses, you would find her in those verses use the name Lord 8 times, the possessive Lords 1 time, and the name God twice. So 11 times in 10 or 9.5 verses, you have her addressing God as Lord or giving Him a possession, Lords, or saying the name God in that brief amount of time. Now that's not to say that a prayer has to use the name of God over and over and over again in order to be pleasing to Him. In fact, if we're not careful, sometimes we can use the name of God as nothing more than just a filler even in our prayers, and it almost can become vain repetition in a sense. But it is interesting how often in just a handful of verses she uses the name, or really more than one name, of God in those prayers. But she also honors God not just by saying that name or those names. She also, in those two prayers, one very brief and one much longer, she also makes certain that she realizes her relationship with God and who God is. In that first prayer in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11, she takes this grieving situation before Him. She calls herself your servant, speaking to God. She lays the situation before Him and then basically says, this is in your hands. Here's the vow, but it's basically, this is in your hands. But when you come to the prayer of chapter 2, she does something in that prayer that is very common, especially in the book of Psalms, but you see it several places in Scripture, where she over and over and over again speaks about God to God and honors Him by some of the things she says. For example, if you're in 1 Samuel chapter 2, notice what she says beginning in verse 6, just by way of example. 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 6. She says, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, the grave, and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, and He exalts. And you could go through all of that prayer, and you would see those kinds of statements over and over and over again. I chose those just by way of example. But I chose those to show us that in that prayer of joy, she is not afraid to praise God and to honor God and to say who He is, His attributes, and what He's done. The fact of the matter is, should not all of our prayers be God-honoring? This is not a lesson just for mothers, is it? In reality, every prayer that we pray should be one that honors God. Sometimes that's done simply by the fact that we address Him as God or as Lord or as Father or whatever name we might choose, biblical name we might choose to address Him. At other times, there might be situations in which we take the time in prayer to sort of recite back to God things He has done in our life, things we have seen Him do in history or in Scripture, and simply attributes of His, praising Him for who He is and what He has done. And Hannah shows us that in both of those ways, in how she addresses Him as well as how she honors Him or praises Him. Moms, you have busy lives. There's no doubt about that. But I think you see from this lady an example of, in the midst of a busy life, something that can draw you closer to your God. And that is, in the midst of your prayers, do you ever take the time to truly honor Him as God? Yes, you honor Him simply by praying to Him. That needs to be said. But do you ever take the time in your prayers to pause and remember and reflect and state what He has done, who He is? It will draw you closer to Him, that's for certain. Hannah's prayer life was God-honoring. But number two, and probably most famous if you think about her prayer life, her prayer life was deeply personal. I think if we were to just send a piece of paper around the room or something and say, what do you know about Hannah's prayer life? This kind of thought would probably be the first thing on the sheet of paper. Something about just the depth of emotion from which she prayed. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, one reason I wanted us to read the verses 9 through 11 instead of just the prayer in verse 11 is because of what you see in verse 10 that leads up to the prayer, where it says that Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And then it just records the prayer. I'm not a big fan of preaching from what's not in the Bible, okay? But is there not something significant about the fact there's not a verse 10 and a half or 10b or something that says that she got herself fully composed before she offered this prayer? It tells us absolutely that she was in distress, that she was weeping, and she prayed. There is an extremely, deeply personal aspect to that prayer. Because she was not afraid to come before God in those moments of absolute grief and make that request of Him out of that place of just the deepest of emotions. But then you come to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and you have that prayer after she's been given this son, after God's blessed her in that way, and she's named him Samuel, one who's heard of God. She honors him with a name, but then you come to that prayer, and the very first line of that prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she says, "My heart exalts in the Lord." Now, it would be significant enough if she said, "I exalt in the Lord." But I think there's something even more significant in the fact that she says, "My heart exalts in the Lord." It's almost as if she is saying this prayer of joy and thanksgiving and praise is coming from the deepest part of my life, my heart, my soul. By the way, that word exult, not exalt, but exult, it's a word we don't use all that much. The King James Version, I believe, has something like rejoiceth. Some other translations have something like my heart rejoices with great joy or gives itself to joy. That's the idea. But it also carries with it the idea of triumphant joy. She is seeing a joy because a victory has been won here. And this is not a passage where someone wins a battle, goes out to war. She's blessed with a child. But for her, that's a victory in life. And so her heart exults. There's triumphant joy in her heart. But put those couple of things together. And you have her in the first prayer in chapter 1, not thinking she has to sort of get back on a calm level before she can offer that prayer. But then you come to chapter 2, and her heart is exulting, and out of that joy and that praise, she doesn't think, well, I have to get back on an even keel before I can come before God in prayer. Each of those prayers, one prayed out of the valley, and the other prayed on the mountaintop, were prayed from the deepest place in her soul. It reminds us that we must be God-honoring. I'll get back to that in just a second. But we also need to make sure our prayers are actually our prayers. Now, tie that back to our first point. There is a sense in which we could come before God very flippantly and very irreverently and say, well, that's just how I'm feeling right now. That's not the point. That's why I wanted God-honoring to be the first thing we talked about this morning. But when it comes to our emotions, our feelings, those seasons of life we go through, God's not afraid of any of them. He created us to be people who have grief and who have joy. He created us with that range of emotions that we all feel. And you see in her life an example of one who out of grief came before Him. That was deeply personal. And out of great joy came before God. And both times expressed those emotions in the things that she said. I know I use this verse a lot, but it's one that means a lot to me in my prayer life. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told that we can come before God's throne with confidence. And I think one of the reasons we can come before God in confidence is whatever emotion we're feeling, we can come before God in that and out of that place of emotion. You've been there before, where you were trying to pray, maybe audibly or maybe just thinking of prayer, and you were so deeply grieved or hurt that the words didn't even come together, that the thoughts didn't even really, quote-unquote, make sense. You've been there. Aren't you glad you didn't think you had to clean yourself up, but that God wanted to hear that prayer? But you've also been there where your heart has been absolutely soaring, where something, you were blessed in some way, where some quote-unquote victory was won, And to use Hannah's words, your heart was exulting before God. Aren't you glad you didn't think, well, I better calm down before I praise God? God wants to hear your prayers. Her prayers were deeply personal. Connected with that, number three, Hannah's prayers were also consistent. We've hinted around at this several times, but you have in her prayer life this concept of she was not afraid of when she prayed. She prayed when she was down. She prayed when she was up. Does it not bring to mind a passage we used last week as we talked about prayer in our lesson, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, that we're to pray without ceasing? That command given by Paul is one that's very easy to understand. Pray without ceasing. I thought, how can I possibly, a preacher can expand anything, okay? But I thought, how can I possibly expand that verse? So I thought, I wonder how other people have tried to sort of translate that verse to try to take the words and make them mean more than what they say, or not more than what they say, but, give the full meaning of what Paul said. You know what it means? Pray without ceasing. But I did find one interesting nuance. The ceasing is not just time. The ceasing is also what is included. And so one person translated this verse, that command, as pray without omission. I thought that was fairly interesting. Because it's not just we walk around all the time muttering a prayer. It is we walk around all the time with a prayer on our hearts. There's a consistency to the fact that we are in constant communication with God about all things. Not just at all times, but about all things. At the end of that description, Ephesians chapter 6, about the armor of God that we're supposed to take on, in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul, after he gives a description of the helmet and the shield and the sword and the belt and all those things, says praying in all times, or praying at all times. Part of our armor is the fact that we are to be constant in prayer. By the way, just for your own thought later, and this is just kind of a throwaway thought, but it's worth just considering. You think about the armor of God. You've got something for your head, something for your middle, something for your feet. You've got a belt. But nothing really covers the knees. And then Paul tells us to pray. Is that not at least somewhat interesting? And maybe he didn't mean anything by that, but I find that somewhat interesting. Because maybe that's what protects that part of our body. But whatever the point of that is, that prayer is a part of that armor that we have. And praying at all times is a part of that. Hannah was not afraid to pray when things were absolutely at their worst as far as her emotion and as far as her situation. She was not afraid to make this request of God. But then once she had received that blessing from God, she didn't forget to pray to Him again. Let's be honest, sometimes we can struggle on either end of that. Maybe before you've struggled to pray when you were grieving, or when you had something that you wanted to request of God, but would He really care? Would He really listen to that? Maybe sometimes, for some of the rest of us, we're not afraid to make the request, or we're not afraid to pray when we're grieving, but then we have been blessed by receiving something. Do we ever take the time to thank Him and pray those prayers of thanksgiving and praise? Moms, both of those will absolutely fill your life with a relationship with God that you need. Sometimes maybe you think, God doesn't care that much with all the other things in the world about my little home, my little family, out of the billions of people on the face of the earth. Yeah, He does. If He would listen to this one woman in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in both the down times and the up times, He'll listen to you. He cares. Her prayer life was consistent. And then number four, her prayer life was also coupled with action. It's one thing to make a request of God. It's one thing to offer the prayer. It's another thing to actually follow through with what we say. Look again at her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. O Lord of hosts, by the way, it's called a vow. She vowed this vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. He would be a Nazarite. If you know your Old Testament, that's the concept behind that last phrase. And then she's holding that precious baby. Would you have fulfilled that vow? Would you have gone through with what you had vowed or promised before God? You see, it's one thing to actually pray the prayer. It's one thing to say in a prayer, I trust you, God, with fill in the blank. Or God, would you please fill in the blank. Or God, if you will, then fill in the blank. It's an absolutely another thing to actually go through with it. What if she had decided, I finally got my son. That's all I really wanted in this whole thing anyway. I can't do this. Then pretty much the rest of our Old Testaments could be ripped out of our Bible. Because she led to Samuel being the one who would anoint Saul as king, who would anoint David as king, and who would steer God's people in the right direction as they were getting ready for that kingdom, that earthly kingdom there, that we know as the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. We would miss his leadership of the people going, we're not sure what to do, but Samuel, you judge us. And then, of course, they turn on Samuel later, but then he's chosen again to be the one to anoint a king. We would miss all of that if she had not followed through with the fact that while she made this vow, she followed through with it. Sometimes, the answer to our prayers is God saying, this is yours. Sometimes the answer when we ask God for something or to deal with a situation or to help in something, sometimes the answer to that is, you have a hand in this too. Sometimes God says, your wisdom, your connections, your whatever needs to play a part in this too. Now, there is a sense in which we take things before God's throne and we leave them there. I understand that. That's part of the reason we pray when we're burdened and grieving is because we need to take those things, as we say, off of our chest and lay them before God's throne and leave them there. I fully understand that. But sometimes we still have to get to work. Sometimes we still have to have a hand with God's leading, with God's help, at being the reason why certain things happen. Now I know Hannah got to raise her son to a certain age. And I know you have that beautiful picture that every kid likes to talk about, vacation Bible school, where she brought the little coats, one of the great little crafts you can do in kids' Bible classes, the little coat. I get all that. Where she would come year by year and bring the coats to them. I get that. But that's not normal. That wasn't a normal upbringing. That wasn't a normal way it was supposed to be. When she held Samuel in her arms the first time, she had a choice to make. Am I going to follow through with what I vowed? And this will never be normal again. Or did I just get what I wanted? And that's going to be the end of it. Her example was exemplary in being willing to say, I'll give him up. Moms, you probably sometimes pray that, God, I don't know what I'm doing right now. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the strength. I don't have whatever. But if you'll help me, then be careful what you put after the then. Because you're speaking to the Almighty. But you're also speaking to one who cares. You're speaking to one who is listening. A godly home is one that must absolutely be bathed in prayer. And in Hannah, you see one who, while she wasn't perfect in every single way, when you see her on the pages of Scripture, you see one who stands out as exemplary and who was so close to God. And there's no secret as to why. Because in whatever situation she was, she prayed and trusted that it was before Him and that He had heard her. I'd like to think, although there's no way to know, but I'd like to think that if God had not granted her that son Samuel, that she still would have been just as close to God. And sometimes we struggle to pray. Sometimes moms may struggle to pray. Sometimes dads struggle to pray. Sometimes we all struggle to pray. Because we wonder, in the midst of this whole world, in the midst of everything that's ever happened, In the midst of everything that's going on, geopolitical stuff and economic stuff and movements of nations and all these things that we see on the news and that make headlines, does God really care? And no matter how you finish that sentence, the answer is yes. Does God really care when that mom is at home with that child and she's telling that little baby, Jesus loves you? Yes, He does. Does God really care when that mom has a teenager who's, well, being a teenager, and she has to lay down the law again to one who's stone-faced and doesn't look like he cares at all? She stands her ground out of the way of discipline. Does He really care? Yeah, He does. Does God really care when your kids are grown and gone and maybe have kids of their own now, and you say little prayers for them each morning or each night for their safety? Maybe they'll come back to the Lord. Does He really care? The answer is yes, He does. He absolutely cares. And He cares whether you receive the blessing you pray for or not in the time you think you should or not. Because He cares for the simple fact that He's watching over your life in the midst of the billions of people on the face of the earth and knows your situation even better than you do. Aren't you grateful that on the pages of Scripture you have quote-unquote minor people like Hannah who remind us of a woman who quite literally changed a nation by simply walking with God through prayer? Our homes, our communities, our nation, our world will change when we have men and women who walk with God in prayer. If you need to begin walking with Him this morning, won't you come? I'll be standing and sing to encourage you.